we're here. This is chapter 30. We did it. We did it. Today marks the day. We're straight through. We're done the Believe series. This is it. We have stuck it out since October, the first week in October. We had a pancake breakfast, I recall, because I thought it was really awkward because I thought, why not? I'll try sitting and preaching. And it was the weirdest thing, and it was a terrible decision. And I thought I did very poorly, and I'm like preaching about the Trinity, and people are kind of like, I just ate a bunch of pancakes, and this guy's like sitting, right? But so we learned from it. Today is our final virtue, and I find it really quite fitting that the last one on the list is humility. Just in case you weren't getting the message, I think Randy Frazee, he did that on purpose. He's like, just in case you're not getting the message, if love didn't, tweak you, I don't know if you remember when I preached on love, but I was like, boy, I'm terrible at all of these things. We talked about how love was patient and kind, and it's long-suffering, right? It has a really long temper. And I'm like, yeah, check, no good at that. Yeah, no good. And then he caps it all off with humility. By the way, you need all of this, is what he's saying. He's pretty sneaky. Be humble enough to see that you have to believe all of this and act it out. I had a good laugh the other day. I'm like, he did that on purpose. It wasn't just, bah. What do you think, John? Christians should be humble? Yeah. Write that in there. No, it was intentional. So join me in a humble prayer. Dear Lord, please help. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. That's a humble prayer. And humble not because it was short, but humble in a different way. And I like to start when we say virtues. Jesus had this really cool thing that he did in the Sermon on the Mount. He would kind of bring people in and he'd say, you've heard it said. And then he'd hit them with a cliche, right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? Or love your friends and hate your enemies. You've heard it said. And people go, yeah, I have heard that said. I gotcha. Great teacher. Now totally reinforce that. And then he turns around and he says, no, I think you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is a sneaky guy, so I stole that from him, and it's important to go, so what does humble not mean? This is all what it doesn't mean, but I think that what the world kind of puts out there. So when you hear the word humble, now that I've kind of prefaced it that way, trying to erase what I just said so you don't get the right answer. When you hear the word humble and its usage in the workplace and with your unsaved friends, and what comes to mind? Humble. Or humility. This is the interactive part. Shout out anything, banana if you want. I knew you'd take me up on that. What comes to mind? There's got to be something. What do we associate the word humble with? Weak. Yeah. Eating humble pie. Yeah, that cliche, right? Egg on your face or whatever. Eating crow, eating humble pie. What else? Poor. Behind the scenes, yeah. Yeah, not a celebrated person, per se. Yeah, good. One more. Humble. Meek. Good. Yeah, I'm thinking you guys looked at my script here because those are what I have. And I'm going to relate it to peanuts so that we can all track. And by peanuts, I mean Charlie Brown. Okay? So when the world says humble, often we get a couple. I'm finding, this is just in my observation, so if you see other things, it's probably accurate. But in my observation, one of the mislabelings of humble is unsuccessful. Pat alluded to poor. But unsuccessful, right? And this is Charlie Brown. He can't win at anything. Charlie Brown is like, miss the football, right? And he ends up in his underwear, right? It's just awful. Charlie Brown cannot win, right? So sometimes they refer to their business when it was a humble startup, right? Nothing was booming. It's a humble startup. Or it's the word we use for kind of pre-success. The other kind of thing we get for humble is weakness. Totally. And this is Pigpen. Right? He's going around stinking and he's a vulnerable person. The poor person. Some people say, well, that's a very humble person because of the dire straits that they're in. And thirdly, we have timidity or meekness, which would be the kind of, timidity would be the negative side of meekness. A lack of self-confidence, zero ability to believe in one's abilities, right? So if I'm talking Charlie Brown, who's that? Who's the timid one? I thought Marcy, right, follows Peppermint Patty around. Yes, sir. Sure, sir. And she bosses Marcy around. But yeah, the other answer was good. So the world seems to link kind of humility either to a lack of success, Charlie Brown, weakness or vulnerability or need, Pigpen, and timidity to Marcy. Maybe Milhouse would be a good example for the Simpsons people. So that's what it's not. It is not that. Biblical humility is not that. What it is this. One commentator writes, the importance of this virtue springs from the fact that it's found as part of the character of God. Anything worth celebrating is in God himself. That's where goodness comes from. Every good and perfect gift, says James, comes from the Heavenly Father, the Father of lights. Father of lights. He creates every good and perfect gift. So if it's in God, it is a good characteristic. And so Psalm 113, 5-6 reads like this. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? Do you get that contrast? God is represented as being incomparably high and great, and yet he humbles himself to take note of the things which are created. Right? It's that idea of the president of the company meeting with the night janitor and asking how he's doing. That gap in class. God is so transcendent above everything. And the psalmist says, yet he stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. The fact that he even pays mind to it is interesting. Another commentator says, it's an attitude of lowliness and obedience, grounded in the recognition of one's status before God and his creatures. He says, the one psalmist, Psalm 8, 3-4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what's the question he asks? What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. See, if I were God, I like to play this game. It's okay every once in a while. I would pay more attention to the galaxies because they're kind of important, right? There's giant celestial bodies hurling through space at billions of miles an hour. Trying to keep them not from running into each other, I'd kind of play galaxy, right? And yet, God is like, he takes his little iPhone and he goes, vroom, vroom. Like when you're on Google Maps. And he zooms right in and he says, hi, Shannon, how are you? That's who God is. Good thing I'm not God. And I like this example that Frazee uses. This is a really cool story. I had no idea it was real, so buckle in. It's really awesome. In 1884, King Humbert, I think, maybe Humbert, of Italy was awakened at midnight by a messenger informing him that an epidemic of cholera had broken out in Naples. Though the king was scheduled to be in Monza the next day for a magnificent reception, he telegraphed his hosts this, quote, banquet at Monza, cholera at Naples, semicolon, I am going to Naples. If you don't see me again, goodbye. Humble man. John Stoddard tells what happened from there. So here's a historian recounting. On reaching Naples, King Humbert found only the common people at the station to receive him. Remember, this is 1884. There's quite a class system there. The rich, the aristocracy, and even the most of the officials had fled. They're gone. They're not even in Naples anymore. The king, however, did not care for that. It was the people he had come to save. For weeks, he worked incessantly to check the plague and to relieve the sufferers. He entered the hospitals, took the hands of the sick and dying into his own, and by his example shamed others into duty. After a week, one of his ministers said to him, Your Majesty, there were 3,400 cases yesterday. This is getting to be alarming. Ought you not to return to Rome? And he replied, You may go if you like, replied the king. I shall remain till I see Naples free from cholera. And he kept his word. He kept his word. Pretty cool guy. That is a great example of humility. See, humility, when you're in a place of power and influence, is condescension, but in a positive manner. We use that word negatively, right? Don't talk condescendingly toward me. But you can actually condescend like this. Like when Elise falls, she bangs up her knee and I condescend. And go, oh, my dear, and I pick her up. That's proper condescension. See, true humility is exhibited best in the ability to stoop down to condescend in a pure way to meet with those who are at the bottom of the humility hierarchy. See, King Humbert did not demand to see those of the upper class. He didn't even bother. When you read that, he didn't even have a concern. He's like, yeah, they're gone. They're fine. Whatever. Where are my people? And he stooped. So it's a great example of, there is this incredible example. Turn Luke 14. We're going to get into some Bible now. Luke chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, or swipe Luke 14, starting at verse 7. There is a great example of improper humility. Because this can be, it can be put forward. You can have false humility. And Jesus exposes some Pharisees in a really cool way. So I'll give you some context as you're turning there. Luke 14, starting at verse 7. So Jesus is at the house of this prominent Pharisee. He's a super important guy. He's probably got the robes. He's probably got the name. He's probably got the following. This really important guy invites Jesus over. Jesus says, all right. And he challenges them all with a question just before all this. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Because there was a guy there who had swelling, and he was like, so Jesus, could you heal me? And they're all really quiet. Because they didn't like Jesus for this. He kept healing on the Sabbath, the withered hand, and they get very upset at this. And then Jesus just goes out and heals the man. Heals him. And they're silenced by his teaching and miracle. He does this teaching. He says, you guys, if your ox fell into a well, wouldn't you haul it out on the Sabbath? Giving them the heart of the law and shaming them with their misinterpretation. So that happened. So it's tense in there, right? We're walking into a tense situation. Have you ever walked into a room when people have just been fighting? Or you sense that on the phone, you're like, I could just, hello. And it's like the most fake hello you've ever heard. You're like, oh, they were just fighting. That's what we're entering into. So these Pharisees, they've been shamed. They're angry. And they're quiet. So they're just kind of gritting their teeth, right? It's like, man, he got us again. And Jesus notices something else kind of going on. So reading from verse 7 all the way to verse 14, I'm reading from the NIV. When he noticed, that's Jesus, how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, which is probably exactly what he did. Jesus is saying, this whole thing, no good. If you do, says Jesus, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So make this investment with the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. So when Jesus was walking on earth, this is really helpful. The custom was people would actually observe super important dinners. Like the people. So if we're just people and like Jesus and the Pharisee are kind of heading out to dinner, we'd all just be like, you want to go watch? And you'd be like, yeah, okay. And we would literally kind of sit in a circle and observe how they had dinner. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus knows he's not just talking to this prominent Pharisee. There's also like probably, I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm going to guess 50 people. 50 people watching this going on. And Jesus is teaching everyone, not just the Pharisee. And Pharisees would have been there, right? But there also would have been this great crowd of onlookers. So Jesus was noticing that these Pharisees were playing the look at me game. Have you ever played the look at me game? They were sitting in the places of honor. And there weren't enough heads of the table to go around, if you know what I mean. So I picture some sort of musical chairs game going on, right? Some guy gets up for water. He's like, oh, my honor place. Right? This is happening. Jesus is noticing this while he's teaching the Pharisee about healing on the Sabbath. And but the funny thing is, they didn't have ladder back chairs back then. They actually reclined at the table kind of like a lean, like this, and the table was down in front. So you can kind of picture guys like shoving each other, and they're like rolling. And it's like, hey! And then they're like slugging in, you know, sardine style. I'm sharing the honor plays with you, if that's all right, right? And just let me have some of those taquitos, right? This is what's going on. It's just, it's weird and silly, right? Jesus always points out the ridiculous and how funny humans are. They would just be like so uncomfortable, but they wanted to be in that zoned off 10% of the table that said they were important. And so they're squishing each other to get there. I love that. It's so funny. I can just mix it. And they're all just, notice me. Notice me. Witness me. Notice. Right? And they want everyone to see them. Notice I'm in the place of honor. That's why Jesus hits them with this parable. He says, listen, when you're invited to this wedding feast, here's a tip for you guys, because you look ridiculous. So humans still do this today, right? I don't think human nature has changed. It's just a little different, because we don't lay at our tables in Canada. But do you ever feel a bit slighted when you're sitting at table 19 of 20 at your friend's wedding? Right? And you're kind of sitting there, and you're like, there's a big pole in your way. You can't even see the head table. And you're like, see, we're laughing because it's true. And you're like, well, I mean, I introduced the two of them. Like, I wingman for both sides. I should be near the front, right? Or I've known him my whole life. I don't know who these people are at my table. Bunch of weirdos. Never met them before, right? Or who are these people they stuck with me? All the crying babies. Woo! Right? This is no place of honor. And Jesus cuts them right at the heart by telling them the story. He says, listen, this is what's going to happen. He told them something none of the Pharisees wanted to hear because they were operating on the worldly model of humility, right? Witness me, look at me, and I will humbly accept my honor, though it is due me, right? That's where they were at. Flexing, virtue signaling their honor. Right? And Jesus says this, a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. Pharisees, there weren't people more distinguished than them in their own mind. Every single person, even the prominent guy at the table, if they had the opportunity, they'd probably just, it's his own house. Witness me. Right? That's what was wrong with them. They had this goofy hierarchy. And Jesus is saying, the guy at the wedding would, or he's saying to the Pharisees, guess what, Mr. Important, Mr. Really Cool Guy, Mr. Big Name, Mr. Name Tag, Sir Outrank Thee is here. Sir Outrank Thee is here, and guess what? You're in his spot. So, just an aside, I have finally concluded that there will always be somebody better, stronger, smarter, faster, taller, fitter than me, and that's fine. But we'll get there, right? So could you think of the awkwardness that would ensue if, let's put this in modern times now, right? If the table 19 person, right? So we got table 19 guy, he's in a huff. His head's puffed up this big, and you know, his neck can hardly hold it up. And he starts heading, he's like, you know what? Since I got so ripped off, and I know these people so well, he goes and sits at the head table. This is what Jesus is saying, right? You just walk in and just like, here's the head table, bride and groom, just, you know, in the last, one of the groomsmen that nobody remembers the name of, hey, scooch over for a second. Move over a little, please. Right? It's ridiculous. It's foolishness. It's so not Jesus. And then the best man would have that awkward moment where he's like, what are you, what? And what do you think would happen, right? If this guy insisted, if table 19, that's what we'll call him, Mr. Table 19. Like, no, I introduced them. I belong here. You know? Maybe he's wearing a beautiful tux, looks better than the bride. Who knows? Doubt it. Right? He's sitting there. He looks great. Looks like he belongs. And everyone's like, what? You're not in the wedding party. Where would he go? If he refused to leave, where would he go? Out the door, right? I would love to be the best man in that situation. Oh, your suit. Throw the guy out. That's what Jesus is saying, right? This host would come up and say, friend, that's reserved for this person. And now that you've left table 19, someone squeezed in there and go. Leave. Right? I think that's what would happen. You watch some of those movies with those super awkward wedding moments. Jesus tells us he would be humiliated and forced to return to, I'm thinking maybe table 20. So he's worse off than he started. Or stand at the back, or something much worse if he really didn't want to leave. So, and Jesus gives us the cure to prevent this awkward situation. He doesn't say, you know, this is what's going to happen and leaves it there. He says, leave your pride at home. You don't need it. In verse 10, but when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. So if Mr. Table 19 had gone to table 20, and the groom goes up and, oh man, you totally introduced us. Let me take you to the front and just say a quick thank you for introducing us because we're in love. That's a much better situation than what happened when he demanded of himself the honor that he thought he was due. So this is that practical element of this humility hierarchy that I'm talking about. Jesus says, if you place yourself at the bottom, you'll likely be raised up. Right, verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, table 19, at the head table, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Maybe I'm not head table material. See, when you place yourself at the bottom, you'll be raised up. What's the worst that could happen I have here? Right? You accurately assess yourself. Right? Oh, I do belong at table 20. That's that. You don't get thrown out of the place. You accurately assess yourself belonging at the lowest place. It's not your wedding after all. And all the men said, amen. Right? It's the lady's wedding? No. Okay. Anyway, that's God's economy. God always takes the world and he goes, boy, they got it wrong. Dunk. And he flips it over on its head. Right? That's why he says those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I used to love watching wrestling. Back in the WWF days. Anyone watch that? Like, I'm talking Bret Hart, Shawn Michaels, like the good guys, right? Legion of Doom was who I loved. Legion of Doom, the tag team duo. But these guys, they come into the ring and they're exalting themselves, right? They're like up in the corner, like, so strong, only 10 steroids this week. And they're exalting themselves and they're spending, so even sometimes they'd have the mic and they'd call guys out, right? And it always ended. It was such poetic justice when the guy's with the mic and right in his middle of his big boast, right? And then just chair to the back of the head. And I'm like, yeah, serves him right. Unless it was my guy. Then I'm like, no. I miss those days. Being 9 and watching adults beat each other up. But in the WWF days, that was, they would exalt themselves. And we do this, I can't say in just the business community because human nature bleeds into everything. But we kind of see it in business. It looks like it's on the way out because we're starting to focus on people, but it was kind of like you would sell yourself as the most amazing person in a job interview, and that job interview would last your entire career, right? Yeah, I speak 7 languages. Don't ask me about it. Right? And it would just become this exalting, 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 and if people don't actually check, you find that kind of someone climbs the corporate ladder and they're completely unqualified. Because people go, oh, if he's who he says he is. Anyway, humility, here's your sermon in a sentence, is modesty of the heart. Humility is modesty of the heart. We talk about modesty in terms of clothes, right? But really what modesty is, both men and women, it's not just a girl thing. Modesty is just kind of not showing off, I guess, at its core. It's just not showing off. And so humility is the not showing off on the inside. And we get the example from Christ in something called the kenosis passage, which is in Philippians 2. Turn with me there. Philippians chapter 2. Paul's talking to the Philippian church, and he's giving them some really smart instruction. You should just read that whole chapter. It's beautiful. But Philippians chapter 2, we'll start at verse 3, because 3 to 4 is your key verse for the humility passage. And I'll just kind of stop where I want you to notice. If you have a pen, be ready to underline. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. Think like this. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, period. Underline that verse. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's what King Hubert did. Jesus did it first, but King Hubert did it as well. He thought, I have a great banquet to go to where I will be celebrated by aristocrats, or my people need me. And he chose the latter. That's a humble man. And Jesus does it even better. Listen to a couple different versions of that same verse. The ESV says, in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. The NLT gets it quite well. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Jesus wasn't drugged by the Holy Spirit, kicking and screaming to save humanity. He went willingly. That's humility. See, Christ is the suffering servant. If you've ever read Isaiah 53, you notice he's quite humble. The God who created the world, who could easily open his mouth and turn those who were whipping him into ashes, remained silent as a sheep to the slaughter. That's humility. Never once did Jesus really play the God card. Well, I'm God, Peter, so blah. But he would always give Peter his moment. I'm picking on Peter, but he was kind of the talk man for the disciples. Give Peter his thing, right? Peter's like, Jesus, you're losing your head. You're not going to go die. You know, far be it from you. And he turns around and says what to him? Get away from me, Satan. Whoa! But he hit him with the truth. He didn't use his God powers to change his mind. The point is, I want to tell you that humility is motivated by love. All of these virtues are interconnected, and love is really the umbrella, and the rest are kind of the pegs that keep the umbrella open, right? Humility might be the cane that you hang on to at the end. But it's motivated by love, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave, right? He didn't go obligatorily, if that's a word, to the earth. Well, I better save them. I did make them after all. No, it was heaven will be less without them. Not that we're worth much that way, but he just thought, I'm getting them. So Paul says in verse 3, don't do it from rivalry or conceit. That's the opposite of love. Think about rivalry, right? Rivalry is someone like, oh yeah, I told Tom I wouldn't use Corvettes anymore. Rivalry is like, Shannon buys a beautiful Breedlove guitar. And I have my Ibanez, which I love. I mean, I am thankful for. But it's not a Breedlove, right? It ain't. Kimball's like, mm-mm. And it's not. And I'm just like, I'm not mad. Next time they're on sale, I want the slightly better one, right? Rivalry. We know what rivalry is. I used Woody and Buzz Lightyear. Rivalry. Rivalry, right? Edmonton and Calgary. Rivalry. It says, don't do it from that. Let not that be your motivation. It can't be, because it's not humble, right? Rivalry seeks exaltation of self. Haha, take that, Shannon. I bought a $2,700 Taylor. Right? And he's like, man! Then we both go into debt buying better and better guitars, right? And our wives leave us, and it's horrible. Rivalry leads to divorce. No, I'm a little excited. We'll take a drink and then digress. Right? That's rivalry. And then conceit is just what rivalry breeds. It's just what rivalry gives birth to, right? It's like, ha-ha, I do have the better guitar. Shannon's not like that, I promise. But that's conceit. Look at me. I am puffed up and wonderful. So don't do it from that, says Paul, guys. Don't do it from that, but in humility. In that loving, appropriate lowness of self, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Man, that's hard. Unless they really are, right? People that you admire, you're like, oh, Mr. Wayne Gretzky. It's a pleasure. Oh my goodness. But no one would go, I don't know if that's fair. Current sitting premier. You know, I don't want to get political. But there's a lot of people that don't like, okay, politics is, you know, You know what I mean, though, whether you agree or disagree, right? But it's like, and you just, that's a lot harder to do in humility. That's a lot harder to do because, you know, if you're not a politician and you think you know it all, right? That's conceit. So that's why I love the Bible. It's like, that's me. I read me in there. And I see me and I go, I need to change. So what does all this mean? Okay, I've been babbling for a while. I want to give you a weekly challenge. The applications are important, right? I can sit up here and spit truth at you and you go, woo, woo. But if you don't get some of your hands on, right? How do I be humble this week for you people? A humble person finds great ease in celebrating another. They are a spotlight. You know what's great about a spotlight is they cannot shine on themselves. They simply tell audiences where to direct their attention, and where that is away from themselves. There's something. So number two of my application is celebrate the heck out of people this week. And then the inner part is listen carefully to how you feel when you do it. If it bugs you to celebrate others, you may need to work on your humility. Give credit where credit is due. And if it kind of hurts a little, got to work on that. Bring it to the Lord. I need your help. I need your help. God will help you. He wants you to look like him, and he doesn't just leave us to figure it out. So a humble person finds great ease in celebrating another. Secondly, but firstly, know who you are in Christ. Right? I once laughed in one of my courses, a counseling course at Bible College, because I wasn't really paying attention. Don't hate me. And it was at 6 at night, that's why. And this is what I picked up. The lecturer was lecturing, very smart man who I respect. And he said, we are but dust. And me being like 24 and not really paying attention, I turned to my friend and I'm like, did he just call us butt dust? And he falls apart laughing. So the whole room is just completely disengaged all of a sudden. But a proper understanding, I say all that for a reason, I promise. We are but dust. But for the grace of Christ. See, your wealth, your worth, what you are, remember I said it comes from God. We're not actually worth anything. That's hard to hang on to. If that hurts, work on your humility. if I have worth, well, yes and no, right? We're not worthful in ourselves, but because God said we're good. That is why. That is where your worth comes from. That's actually where human rights come from. And that's why we're kind of messing this whole thing up. This is a bit of an aside, but you can't find human rights under a microscope. It comes from the understanding of the Imago Dei, the image of God in each of you. Every single one of you is worth the same as every single one of you. And that's a humble thought, because some of us are amazing electricians, and some of us melt their stereos in their car. Not even kidding. Not even joking. So it's kind of like, either I'm tempted to go, well, he's worth more than me, or I'm worth less than everyone. We'll end with the immortal words of a more smarter Lewis than me. Clive Staples Lewis said in Mere Christianity, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Be a spotlight this week. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this challenge. Teach us to be humble. You were the most humble and yet the most exalted. You are God and yet you became a slave. It's incredible. Teach us to be like you, to not see classes, not see hierarchies, and instead cultivate humility. We ask that you would give us this power in your name.